James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Everybody drank their coffee, right? You took care of business? All right, amen. James chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 6. In my Bible, between verse 6 and 7, there's like a break, but I really don't believe there should be one. I think it's a continual thought. But anyway, let's just read the Word of God. James 4, 6 through 10. It says, "But He gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." Well, have you ever felt like if you're stuck in your Christian walk, like if everything is just so routine because you've heard it so many times, and you get up in the morning, you open the Bible, and it doesn't do anything because it feels like, okay, I've read this, you know, for the last 40 years of my Christian walk about 25 times, and you can just kind of do it just to kind of clear your conscience that said, okay, God, I did my devotion. But there's no freshness there. There's no excitement. Anybody been there? If you're a believer, you probably go through that a couple of times or a lot of times in your Christian walk. And then suddenly, because it is subtle, suddenly you notice that because your devotion, your time in the Word, and time of prayer isn't consistent, there's that lack of excitement about the Word. You're not really listening, even though you're reading the words. You begin to, little by little, compromise. And so you click where you shouldn't click, and you go where you shouldn't go, and you approve what you shouldn't approve, and you do things that maybe you shouldn't. And next thing you know, you're getting kind of cold, and you just kind of go to the routines, and when we sing the songs, you just kind of sing them to sing them, and you do them to do them, right? And suddenly the Lord starts to speak to you through the Holy Spirit, and you feel like you need to make a change. And so God often works with us this way. Now, if you pay attention to the book of James, James is addressing an issue with these people, and I believe that they have become worldly believers, and there's a reason for it. I think that if you look at the book, if you notice that they were exhibiting jealousy and selfish ambition, typical of the world, chapter 3 and verse 15, you'll notice that subject being addressed, and he goes at it pretty strongly. And he says that this is not from God. Secondly, they were failing to act on what they heard and say. And so he says, don't just be hearers of the word, but do what the word of God says. Right? And so we can come and hear the word of God over and over again. But unless we're going home and living it out and practicing it, then we're just hearers, but we're not doing it. So that's what they were doing as well. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 4, they were showing partiality. Somebody came in, and just because they weren't rich, they were mistreated, they were put aside, but the rich person was greeted and treated warmly, and God does not like that. He doesn't like it when we treat somebody different based on the color of their skin or how nice their clothing is, and it's something kind of almost ingrained in us, right, to separate by class and do things like that, but God is no respecter of persons. Yeah, He doesn't care how educated you are or what kind of clothes you wear. He cares for you as a person, as a human being. Amen? And so they had fallen into that trap. And also, if you look at chapter 3, verse 9 through 10, they were using their tongue to slander. And you know how easily we can fall into that sin, right? The sin of saying something ugly about someone to make yourself look better, or for whatever reason we do that. Unfortunately, I've been guilty of that, and I repent. But I think we all are at times, right? And we fall into that. And next thing you know, the Spirit of God begins to work in your heart and say, hey, stop doing that. Also, they were having violent disputes with one another. chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, what is your source of quarrels and conflicts? And so it's right there. The body or this group of believers were quarreling, they were having conflicts among you. Is it not? Is it not your source of pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, and so you commit murder, and you are envious, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And so we can see that they were acting like the world in so many ways, these believers were. Right? And if you're not careful, you say, well, I never committed murder. But you know how easy it is to start looking at your neighbor's wife or husband and start to think that if I had him, things would be better. Or if I had her, things would be better. And then you start dreaming. In your mind, you have a thought like, what if that person has an accident and so does my wife, and then we can get together and get married. And so, whether you realize it or not, you just thought of murder. And that's just how it works. And that's how our flesh is. And so, they were doing these kind of things. They were quarreling, and they were lusting after each other, and they were envious of one another. And also, they were double-minded. Chapter 1 and verse 8. And a double-minded man is unstable in everything he does. And so you can see then that as James is addressing this particular issue, they had gotten caught up in thinking about being like the world in so many ways. And I don't know if it happened immediately or if it was subtle. I'm of the inclination that with most believers, it's subtle. It's little steps that get us to the point where next thing you know, you look back and you're like, what am I doing? But why am I acting this way? Why am I approving this? Why am I going there? Why am I doing what I know I shouldn't do? And so as the Apostle James is addressing this, notice then that immediately he says in verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. Oh, praise God for that word, grace. Amen? Amen? Because I don't know about you, but my wife specifically, but I was raised to, and many times is if you sin, you no longer can serve God. You blew it, and you're marginalized, and watch out for the sinner. If you had a failure, it's no good. And you have to conform to the list of rules. You can't have a TV, and so if somebody comes over your house and you have a TV, you better hide it so they won't say you're a sinner. But if you have it and you're hiding it, you're still doing it anyway. Right? And so Paul says, James, as he's addressing this, he says, look, God gives grace. God gives you grace. If you've gotten yourself to this point where maybe you just are cold spiritually, maybe there's no freshness in your Christian walk, maybe you've done or you're in a position right now where you're not very comfortable and you know that you need to clean it up. God gives grace. Man, what a beautiful verse. Aren't you glad it's there? Aren't you glad it doesn't say, that's it, it's finished, it's over, God's going to cut you off, you may as well stop coming to church because you blew it and there's no more hope for you, so what's the point in coming back? As a matter of fact, it's just my own personal thought that they're saying that many of the young people that are leaving church and they're leaving for whatever reason, right, they're denying their faith after a certain point. And I agree with Erwin Lutzer, who says that he believes that more than theological issues or being convinced of their faith, there's so much promiscuity, so much lust going on that these young people get themselves caught up in this kind of a circumstance. And they feel like if the church were to find out, they'd be thrown out. And there's just no hope. And so what's the point? And they just leave and walk away. Because they don't find grace many times. They find the hatchet. You know what I'm saying? And so as James is addressing their worldliness on all of these issues, the first thing he says is he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So as he starts addressing this issue, how are we going to get right with God? How to get renewed? How to get unstuck? How to get that vibrancy again? The first thing he says is, don't forget, God's so full of grace. And he'll give grace. But what do you have to do? First thing you have to do is stop being proud. Stop being proud. Anybody here struggle with pride? Your feelings wouldn't be hurt right now if you didn't struggle with pride. So you can go tell the wife, I'm sorry, I was wrong, it was me. My pride got me angry. Or the husband. You can go tell your son or daughter, hey, I got to admit, I was wrong. Pride, right? So he says, you got to extend this grace to you, but remember this. God opposes the proud. God is not going to extend any grace to you, or you won't be able to feel the effects of it until you break down and you stop being proud. Well, you can take an honest look at yourself and say, Lord, I humble myself before you. I humble myself before you. So he gives grace, there's that word again, twice in that verse, to the humble. To the humble. Then he starts to address what we need to do in order to get back on the right track, all right? So you know how many times you watch I refer a lot to sports because all my life I played sports, right? So you watch a basketball game, for example, and a team that was really good blew it. And then the coach says, okay, come here. We need to do a couple of things to correct what we did wrong because you should have defeated that team. But you did some fundamental things that need to be corrected. And so here is a list, if those of you who like to take notes or just remember in your mind, is this. There's 10 verbs in these verses, verse 7 through 10. There's 10 verbs. Now, I'm not going to look at it as these are your 10 verbs, but more like a couple of steps that we need to take. All right? Now, there are 10 verbs there. If you want to do a little study, go home and look for them. You'll see that they're there. 10 action verbs. That says the things that we need to do. Now, how are we going to get right with God? All right? Number one, and of course, you should say, oh, that's pretty obvious, right? Look at verse 7. Submit. Now, remember, he's addressing the issue of their worldly. They're worldly because they were arguing with one another. They were slandering. They were double-minded and everything that we talked about, right? And so, look, he gives grace, but you have to stop being proud. You have to be humble, and God will give you grace so that you can start to draw near to Him again. So what's the first thing to do? Submit, therefore, to God. All right? So what I did, because I've been trying to practice this, I told my wife, I'm memorizing these steps. And so every morning I've been getting up and I say, okay, submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Clean your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Be miserable and weep. And then it concludes with humble. So he starts out with you have to be humble, and he concludes with you have to be humble, and in between in this sandwich is all these other little steps, right? So this humble sandwich, if you want to do, is what we're going to present to you. Number one, the first thing you do in your sandwich of humbleness is what? You submit to God. You submit to God. All right? This is the first step to spiritual renewal. You have to be willing to submit to God's plan for your life. God's standard of living, God's character being formed in you, then your life will stop being stagnant. It's funny, but when God deals with me and says, Ray, you're getting cold again, you're just going through routine again, I need you to get back and get excited about me again and get that zeal once again. And one of the first things that he starts to deal with in my life is stop being frustrated with what I'm allowing in your life. Submit to my will. Submit to my will. Anybody there? I've been there hundreds of times. Been hundreds. Lord, I once again, I surrender to you. Once again, I yield to what you want in my life. I submit to you. So what's the first step in this humble sandwich? Submit to God. Submit to God. And so maybe you need to go home and say, God, I've been resisting you. I've been frustrated. I need to submit to you once again and yield to your perfect will in my life. Whatever that may be, we do know that His will is good and perfect and acceptable. So Lord, I surrender. I surrender. Now, once he starts out with this first thing of this humble sandwich, he starts to say then, let's address a couple of things that we need to do. The first thing you need to do is, what do you think it is? So you submit, then you do what? It's right there in your text. What do you do? Resist the devil. Now,
We're in a spiritual battle, people.
See, many times someone stumbles into sin. Someone is not doing good spiritually. Someone is depressed. Someone has lost their excitement for Christ. Can you ever think about maybe the spiritual battle is so intense that Satan is getting to them? Because Satan is jealous. Satan is angry. So when we respond in anger and we're constantly jealous and when we're double-minded, guess what we're doing? We're listening to Satan. We're not fighting flesh and blood. But it's a spiritual battle. And so behind the scenes, Satan is doing his thing. Whatever he can to get us to pull away from God. And so, you know that he's a deceiver, right? Revelation 22, he deceives the nations. 12:9, he deceives the whole world. And 12:11, he accuses the saints. So he wants to separate man from God, from loving, obeying, and submitting to God. He wants us to love the world and its pleasures. And so he'll come up and he'll say something like this. You've been serving God for many years. God ripped you off. Why haven't you gotten anywhere? Why are you still where you're at? Why don't you have a better house, a better job? Why are you still struggling? What's the point in serving him? Just give up. And so the believer is exhorted to resist the devil, to resist him, to stand firm against his schemes and his trickery and his persuasions. That's all he does, and he's constantly doing it. And you know what? Without even realizing it, you look up and like, oh my word, he got to me. He got to me. And his trickery, he's so skillful at tricking us. And so it says in Ephesians 6:10, resist the devil, stand firm against him. 1 Peter 5:8-9, resist the devil, firm in the faith. And that's the promise. There's a promise that comes with it right there. Verse 7, what is it? And he will what? He will what? Everybody say it. Flee. That'll keep him from falling asleep. He will what? He will flee. That's the promise. And so the devil knows when you submit to God, because you come with a humble, broken spirit, you say, okay, I realize I had pride. I want to be humble, Lord. Give me grace. And the first thing you do then, he says, okay, submit to me. And so you say, okay, God, I'm submitting. And I'm going to resist the devil. And when God, when Satan sees that you're submitting to God, because now he's giving you grace and you're humble, and then he sees that, he leaves. He flees. He goes, oh my, this person is submitting. This person is humble now. He's broken. He doesn't have that pride. Satan's full of pride, right? So he'll flee. He'll leave. Isn't that amazing? That's a promise. That when you resist to the power of the Holy Spirit, the devil and his temptations and his trickery, he's going to flee from you. Wow, amen, right? So hopefully this will become a reality in our lives consistently. And so within our homo sandwich, we have to do what, first of all? Submit. Say it. Submit. Don't be afraid to talk. You're not going to turn Pentecostal. Don't worry about it. You can submit. All right? And then secondly, we resist. We resist the devil. And what's the third thing we do? Notice how beautiful. What do? You draw near to God. Wow. Wow. And so, God gives you grace because you begin to humble yourself. And then your response is, okay, God, I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to resist the devil. And the next thing I'm going to do then is I'm going to draw near to you. Notice then that in any spiritual coldness, in any person who doesn't feel fresh and revived in their walk with him, somehow slowly you pulled away from God. See, it's right there. And so notice the teaching then. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to draw near to God. Oh God, I want you. Seek my face. Thy face I shall seek, says the psalmist. And so God, I want to seek you again. I want to draw close to you. I want to feel your presence and your person near me. And so you draw near to God. And now God, in his gracious response, does what? What does the text say? That sounded brethren, not Pentecostal. Come on, let's talk. Well, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So God responds to our desire
to draw near to Him. Oh God, I've been so cold. I've been just so full of routine, just going through the motions and doing things. But I want to draw near to You. I want to feel that Your presence near me through the Holy Spirit. I want to draw near to You. And God says, I want to draw near to You. That's His response. Oh, I love it when you're humble. I love it when you submit to My will. I love it when you resist God. And I love it when you seek Me, when you draw near to Me. So guess what I'm going to do then? I'm going to draw near to You. Wow. That's a beautiful thing about God. God responding to a believer who acknowledges his sin, turns from it, and wants to restore fellowship. God, this person who then is seeking God, God in turn graciously responds and draws near to the believer. Like the prodigal son. When he came, God immediately ran to him when he returned. But what was the response of the legalist, of the holier than thou? Why are you doing that? Just upset. Now, if you're not careful as a Christian, you can get mad when a prodigal returns instead of rejoicing, instead of restoring. We condemn. I can't believe what they did. Instead of saying, praise God, they repented, they want to be restored. Let's love them. Let's help them. And so God's attitude is, yes, they're seeking Me. They're drawing near Me. So I'm going to draw near to that person. All right? Now, when God draws near, He starts to address the sin issue. Because it's always sin that draws us away from Him. Because when there's sin, we don't feel close to God. As Bonhoeffer said in his commentary talking about temptation, whenever we sin, in order to accept that sin, we have to somehow shut God off so that our conscience won't bother us as we're biting the fruit. And so, notice the next exhortation then. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Next, clean your hands. Wow, clean your hands. That's external behavior. External behavior. Well, have you blown it? Has your external behavior not been that good? I gotta be without reproach. I blew it, God. Okay? Clean your hands. Correct that external behavior that hasn't been pleasing to Me. Stop putting those hands where they shouldn't go. Stop looking what you shouldn't look. Stop accepting what you shouldn't accept. Stop going there. Stop doing it. You understand? Your external behavior needs to make a change. So clean your hands. And the next thing he says is, he addresses the external, your outside behavior. Then notice what he says next. And purify your, what? Your hearts. Your hearts. Okay? So, cleanse your hands, you sinners. External behavior. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's your internal attitude. Your internal attitude. Because their heart wasn't right, their hands, their behavior, was not giving evidence of a godly life. Notice what he calls them, a double-minded, you double-minded. That means, literally, two-souled or doubleness. It's talking about the Christian who seeks to become a friend of the world. God and the world, the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan, the age to come and this evil age, the Christian is pulled and torn between them. It's to allow the world to entice us away from a total, single-minded allegiance to God. It's to become people who are divided in their loyalties, double-minded, and spiritually unstable. Well, you've been there? I know I have. And here's the way it goes. I love You, Lord. I'm committed to church and everything, but I wonder what it's like to be able to go and do those things. I know, I shouldn't even think about it, but it's there. And I wonder what it's like, and I kind of envy what they could do. And I wish I was there, and without even realizing it, inside, you're looking at the grass being greener in the world. And desiring to taste it. I don't want to keep it. I just want to taste it a little bit, then I'll leave it alone. But what is it like? And see, that's what he means by double-minded. It's not full devotion to Christ. Not full devotion to Christ. And so he says then, purify your hearts, you double-minded. So John tells James, I keep saying Peter and John and everybody else. James tells them to repent from their external and internal attitudes that they were displaying. Now, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, you should respond with brokenness. With brokenness. That's how we should respond. Notice then what he says. Notice what he says. Be miserable. Hey, wait a minute. I thought the Christian life was rejoicing in the Lord always and just always rejoicing. And it's just a life of glee. Well, no. Look at the text. Staying within the context, he's talking about what are we going to do to get renewed again? What are the steps that are taken so that we can get excited about God again, feel close to Him again? So we have to submit, and then we have to resist, and then we have to draw near. Then we have to clean our hands. Then we have to clean our hearts, right? And then the very next thing we have to do is we have to do what? We have to be miserable and mourn and weep. How do you know if the Holy Spirit is working in your heart? Because He wants to draw you closer to Him. You're going to go into your bedroom and just say, God, I can't believe I went there. I can't believe I did it. And you just feel dirty. You feel miserable because you offended God. Not because you got caught. Because you offended God. Not because you offended your wife or your sister or whoever. Because you offended God. And so the Holy Spirit then begins to reveal to you the ugliness of your sin. And you can't help but be miserable. And to mourn and to weep. That's how you know that God really is getting hold of you. That you really repented. Because you know how sometimes people say, I don't want to do it anymore. And then they go and they keep on and they keep on. And how do we know when they really are going to break away from that sin? When they can just be so broken that they're miserable and they mourn and they weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. It's what 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10 calls godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. You know that the Apostle Paul wrote to them and he really laid into them because of their sinfulness, right? Their worldly attitude, the way they were. And he laid into them really hard. And then it says that they repented. But he says, this is good. This is godly sorrow. This is good. And I'm glad y'all were broken. I'm not glad that you had to cry about it and be so broken. That's never anything that brings pleasure to anyone. But praise God that you did it, because now you can be restored and renewed. And so when there's godly sorrow, only such repentance can produce true Christian joy. When David was in that sin and hadn't confessed it, what does he say that happened to him? He lost his what? His joy. There was no vitality, there was no excitement. And when the brother comes up and says, David, you sinned, and he saw it, and he goes before God, and he writes in Psalm 51, what does he say? I have sinned against God and God alone. Now, when there's true repentance, when there's true godly sorrow, you're not going to blame it on the wife. You're not going to blame it on the husband. You're not going to blame it on your buddies. You're not going to blame it on the guy who ran you off the road. That's why you cursed him and then you threw a rock at him. You're not. It's your own sinful nature. God, I sinned against you. No excuses. I'm not trying to cover this up. I'm not going to blame it on anyone. I'm not going to say, but if this wouldn't have happened, I wouldn't have done it. God, I sinned against you, and I mourn, and I weep, and I'm broken because I offended you. And that's when there's victory. That's when the believer who stagnates suddenly gets excited again and gets vivacious and ready to serve God. And so be miserable and mourn. Yeah, you know what? Sometimes we do need to be miserable and mourn. And you can cry for days and weeks because you know you offended the Holy God. And so you're full of gloom. Yeah, there shouldn't be joy at those times. And then he goes back and he says again, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. He will exalt you. It's not a question if we're going to sin and offend God, because you know we are. It's a question of does God really restore us, and does God really forgive? Does he bring me back into fellowship, or is he constantly saying, I can't believe you did that. Oh, what you did 2 months ago, you know, I'm not going to use you anymore. Is that true? Or is there true forgiveness of God? When you confess your sin, that is, God, I agree with you that that was wrong. And when you confess it, God is faithful and just to forgive all our sins. Amen? So it becomes a question of, do you believe God? Do you believe God? Is what God says in his word true or not? When I repent, will he draw near me? Or is he still going to hold me at bay? Because if he still holds me at bay, that means he hasn't forgiven me. That means that when I confessed and repented, he doesn't want to restore me. He's going to keep holding me at bay. And the only reason he'll hold me at bay is there's no sincerity, because we don't fool God. And so when we want to get renewed because we're stuck and there's no spiritual vitality, what do? Then the first thing we do is we realize that God gives greater grace. God, I don't deserve it. I feel so cold, but thank you for your grace, Lord, and for your mercy. Thank you that even though I've offended you, I can draw near to you and you give greater grace. And Lord, break me of this pride and help me to be humble. And thus begins the process, right? And so let's practice it. The first thing you know, you realize that God's going to give you grace. You don't deserve it, but he gives it to you. You didn't earn it. In spite of how you were acting, in grace, he says, come on, I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you all the grace you need. But the first thing you got to do is break that pride. Stop blaming everybody and break down and humble yourself. Say, God, here I am. So then we start the series of filling up the humble sandwich, right? Which is, let's say it together. Try not to look at the verse. Submit to God. Secondly, resist the devil and he will. All right. Thirdly, draw near to God and it's a, so there's a promise from God that when you draw near to him, he's going to draw near to you. All right. Then next, clean your hands. And then clean your
hearts.
Right. And then do what? Be miserable. Mourn and weep. Let your joy turn to gloom. Right? And that's true, genuine repentance. That's true brokenness. That's a person who really wants to be right with God. And that's how you see the difference. Do they really mourn? As some preacher said one time, there's not enough weeping in church. There's not enough weeping. There's not enough brokenness. So once we do all that, then we come humbly before God. And what does he do? He's going to exalt you at the right time. Which basically means God's going to restore you and use you according to your will because you're submitting to him. Wow. Far cry from humans, right? Who 10 years down the line, I remember what you did to me. Right? God doesn't do that. In his mercy and his grace, he invites us to come and draw near, submit, resist, draw near, clean it up, be miserable because you offended me, humble yourself, and I'm going to exalt you, I'm going to use you for my glory. So failure isn't final and it's not fatal. Failure isn't final and it's not fatal. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here who has been somewhat cold and indifferent to you in their Christian walk, that they would take these steps to be renewed again. And help us who right now are walking with you, help us to keep in step with you. Help us to constantly keep submitting and resisting and drawing near to you. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you that we don't stand condemned before you, but we stand forgiven and restored when we confess and when we mourn for our sin. Thank you for the joy that comes, that follows our repentance. Lord, fill us with your joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.